Let me just read chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things you have seen, and those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the churches, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And that's our text for today. Let me ask God's blessing in our time in this passage. Lord, as we enter into your word today, we ask for your help. We ask that you open our eyes to see beyond just the black on white on the page, but to see what is most real in this revelation, the visible, risen, glorified, reigning and ruling King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us to see Jesus Christ, O Lord, as we study these verses today. And stir our hearts, O God, from what we see that is true. Engage our hearts to worship and bow down in total humility and surrender and submission to this great King and Savior. Teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can see on your sermon notes, I just want to move through some of these descriptions. I want to begin, though, with John's vision of the great I Am and kind of set the scene a little bit here for what he sees. This is the Apostle John, the only of the 12 to live out his days. It's most understood that John was, at least in church history, they believed he was thrown into boiling oil and survived and then was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he spent many years basically surviving on his own. It was old school survivor. And then most believe that after that, he was able to spend the remaining part of his days in Ephesus. And so this is when John is on the island of Patmos, and God, on the Lord's day, opens his eyes to see a vision, a revelation of Christ himself. And he is to write these things down. So he hears behind him a voice like a trumpet. And John is reaching for words to try to describe what he is seeing and experiencing. And so too with much of the book of Revelation. It's an interesting reach for putting into words things that are so glorious and hard to even describe. So what does a loud voice like a trumpet sound like? I would love to hear that. And you don't hear descriptions like that often, but that's what John put as his words to what he heard behind him. And so he turns and he sees seven golden lampstands. And the representation we learn of these lampstands is that these are the seven churches of Asia Minor that he is to write these words to. And yet, there's seven of them. And seven is the Lord's number. It's the number of completion. It means more than just there were these seven. It means that not only the seven churches are in view, but all the church is in view. This is the totality of Jesus' church here represented in these seven churches. So here we are today, Good Shepherd Community, I believe represented even here in this number seven of the church. And so the seven churches, gold, the most precious metal on earth, representing the treasure the church is to the bridegroom. And then look at this. In the midst of them, you might underline that. Where is Jesus? Where is he to be found? Well, in this vision, he is among the churches. He's in their midst. There's seven golden lampstands, and here Jesus is in their midst. And what a reminder this is of the work of Christ, his pledge, his promise, I will build my church. And that is what he's doing. He is building his church. He is bringing glory to himself through his church, such that when we sing his praise, he is honored and magnified and glorified. And he is active to bring that to pass through his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, that seals us and brings us a part of the universal church, and then shows that church its presence all over the world, like tiny points of light that shine in the dark. I love when they show pictures of Earth from space at night, and you can see the lights in all the different locations on the continents. I see that like the church. I mean, we're a city on a hill, shining bright in the dark. That is the church of Jesus Christ. It's who we are. And he is in our midst. He's interceding for us. He is working. He is bringing salvation in sovereign power. He is ruling and reigning. He's the head of the church. And he is in our midst. He is in our midst. And so, in the midst, he saw this. Now let's look at his appearance. The first description we have, really, of this risen Savior, this Jesus, exalted, divine, the God-man, is that he's one like a son of man. One like a son of man. And our first inkling is to say, well, this is how Jesus referred to himself all the time, right? The son of man. But more than the references in the Gospels to the son of man, this has in view Daniel revelation going all the way back to the Old Testament and Daniel's description of a vision that he saw. And I want you to think about this. If you have a vision of the risen and exalted Savior, it should be pretty consistent, don't you think? Even across the years. And so here he is, one like a son of man. Let me show you the verse in Daniel that I think this echoes out. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Who is that? That's God the Father. Here comes the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, to God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. The Son of Man was given by the eternal God, the Ancient of Days, dominion and glory and a kingdom. That is Jesus receiving from his Father this blessed gift. And all peoples and nations should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The echo of a Davidic covenant. This blessing that I give to David is one of unending rule and reign. You see, even in the book of Revelation 20, chapter 22, Jesus saying, I am the Son of David. I am the bright and morning star. It's me. And so here we see not only just an incarnation revelation, but the true glory and dominion and rule and reign of Jesus in all of his power that has been given him by his Father as he is qualified to rule and reign. What an amazing thing. Now let's look at his clothing. His clothing. It says that his clothing, he was clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. Now the thing we've got to see here is also the echo of Daniel is very much in view. Let me show you what Daniel saw. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold. Same thing. Golden sash right there. From ephah around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes flaming torches, his arms and legs, listen to this, like the gleam of burnished bronze. Note those words. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. If you've ever been to a Seahawks game and the fans get going, it's like that maybe, something along those lines. So Daniel sees these things, the echo of those things God reveals in their fullness to John as he's in this vision and he's seen the risen and exalted Savior. The holy priestly garments were the long robe. This is an echo of all of the Old Testament. The high priest that we need who qualifies, the one who has passed through into the Holy of Holies and completed the work so that the curtain could be torn top to bottom, giving us access. Jesus is the priest, the high priest, who has brought to us the peace and broken down the barrier. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so in his robes, he represents this Levitical, this holy priestly garment that he's wearing. We'll see even at the end of Revelation that these clothes then drip with blood of those that he treads in wrath. Now, what about his hair? The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. And a lot of times in our day, we think, well, white hair, that means that he's really old. He's really old. A lot of people who have white hair, as the older you get, the more your hair turns white. It's true that Jesus is really old, but it's not true that the effects of age carry their effect on Jesus. He's glorified. He's not feeling the weight of aging. So what of his hair then? White, like wool, like snow. And before I move on, let's just say, gray hairs are a crown of glory. Never be ashamed of your gray hairs, even if there's just a few. Hold on to them. In Leviticus and then also in Psalms, we're called to show great respect for those with gray hair. So be encouraged. Wear that gray hair, that white hair, with joy. Although on Jesus Christ, the hair that is white like wool, like snow, represents his holiness, his absolute purity and his wisdom. There is no blemish. There is no stain. There is nothing of impurity in Christ. He is white like snow, white as snow, and pure. And then he goes on and he sees his eyes. I can't even imagine what this would have been like. His eyes were like a flame of fire, like a flame of fire. It brings this verse to mind. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I mean, his eyes, if you've ever seen eyes penetrate to your soul, Jesus is like that times a million. He can see right through you. And in those eyes communicates so much more than just the fire. It is an endless amount of energy. He is never lacking. He never looks like he woke up in the morning, like we all might look early in the morning. The flame of fire is on, and the intensity is there, and he looks, and he sees, and he knows. No creature is hidden from his sight. Where can I go that you are not? Where am I hidden from you? Nowhere. Nowhere. He sees all. Now his feet, very interesting words here used, very rare words used here to describe his feet. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and interpreters are reaching here to try to figure out what those words truly mean. You see the echo of Daniel, same kind of wording there, but really only in Revelation and Daniel these words show up. They're reaching for a metal that was purified, but also superheated. There's a sense of superheated metal that is just shining on his feet. And the commentators suggest that this is a representation then, not only of purity, but of authority and judgment. Authority and judgment. The Lord will tread the winepress of the wrath of God, and he will do so with, symbolically speaking, his authority. He has the authority to judge. And he's not just the judge, he's the executioner. He will bring about a swift end to all who rebel against him, and he will do so, it says, with the treading of his feet in judgment on sinners. And so you see one not only pure, but one who has infinite authority to rightly bring to pass the judgment on the wicked. And then his voice. His voice was like the roar of many waters. The roar of many waters. Again, I don't know what that might sound like. First, it kind of sounds like a trumpet, a voice like a trumpet. And then now it's like the voice of many waters. Enough to at least get our minds to say this is something insanely imposing, huge, bigger than words. And it brings to mind for me one of the Psalms. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of God, the God of glory, thunders. So if you have been through a thunderstorm, imagine his voice like that. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. All of these things are true of his voice. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. These were the most strong, tall, glorious, majestic trees. And he says, God with his voice can shatter the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord, now listen to this, makes the deer give birth. Think about that. Not only can it come with a careful, gentle calm to bring about the birth of a tiny little deer way up on a hillside, but it can also, the same voice, can strip the forest bare. You think of Mount St. Helens blowing up? You see what it did to those trees? Like that. God in his voice and all in his temple cry, glory. Glory. In his right hand, look at what he's holding in his right hand. He held seven stars in his right hand. Now, remember always when you're reading through the scriptures, the right hand is not like the left hand. The right hand is the sword hand. It's the power hand. It's the designated hand of authority and power and strength. That is the right hand. And in his right hand, he has seven stars. And we learned that these seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. What an interesting thing. So we can't build a huge theology out of this, but we can at least discern that there was nothing short of seven angels that were assigned, each one, to these churches that he was to write to. And how that works, I don't know. But it's possible you could at least infer that there would be an angel that would be designated for Good Shepherd Community Church. And again, the number is seven. So it's not just seven angels, it's the fullness of all of his angel armies that are designated and sent to minister and serve the Lord in ministering and serving over these churches, his precious bride. That's a pretty special thing to think about. Not only is Jesus in their midst, but so are his angel armies, ministering and serving the Lord in the way that he assigns them to. Now his mouth, look at what is in his mouth. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And this shows up in a variety of places in Scripture. One of the places we see, obviously in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God, the word, his word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God, a sharp two-edged sword. Again, this is difficult to conceive of. John is trying to describe what he's seeing here. We see the word of God and its effect It's sharp and it's double-edged. I want to have you turn to Revelation 19 for a minute here and just read, because we see the sword of the mouth of this exalted King of Kings in play in these verses near the end. As we draw to the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19, I'll pick up in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Now there's so much more revelation here. This is a whole additional sermon, but we'll just read it in the context of our verses. In righteousness he judges, and what does he do? Makes war. Now here's the deal, folks. Sometimes in our day, Jesus is just seen as a nice guy, just a gentle man, just turn the other cheek. And he's all of those things, okay? We're going to be studying the Beatitudes here, the Sermon on the Mount, and considering all of Jesus in those ways. But my friends, he is also on his return a warrior that makes William Wallace look like a school kid, okay? This is Jesus. And we've got to have a category in our worship and in our theology for this Jesus, who is the same as the Jesus of the Gospels. He makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. That's the same, isn't it? On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe. Now we see the robe is now dipped in blood. And many think that that doesn't refer to his crucifixion and atoning work, because in this context, it's a judging work that he is doing. And so, see how it plays out. And the name by which he is called is, look at this, this is his name, the Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth, look at here, here it comes now, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then skip down to verse 20 here. The beast was captured, and with those the false prophet who in his presence had done the signs by which they deceived those who had the mark of the beast and all those who worshipped its image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain. How were they slain? They were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. The birds were gorged with the flesh of those that were slain by the sword that came from Jesus Christ as he rode his white horse. With the word, he made all that is. And with the word, he can squash whatever rebellion comes his way. A word. His name is the Word of God. And we, my friends, have his word right here. This is his word. The power, the authority, all of the things that we have in this book, what a treasure. What care we should have with this book. The sword that comes from the mouth. And now his face. His face was like the sun, shining in full strength. The more I dig in the word, the more I realize how perfectly orchestrated and arranged creation is. The sun is not just any star. The sun is the star around which our entire solar system finds its orbit. And it is the sun that gives light. If we were closer, we would burn. Farther, we would freeze. Just the right amount. And in the morning, he warms us. And my sunflowers trace the sun through the sky. And they seem to say, do that. Follow him. Trace him. Follow his footsteps. Go where he goes. Listen to him. Behold the sun. It's like the sun shining in full strength. From him and through him and to him are all things. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that salvation itself is the Lord saying, "Let there be light," and we behold, as it were, the glory of God. And how do we see the glory of God? In the very face of Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that there is no greater display of glory than the face of Christ. It's the most potent display of glory you'll ever find. Amazing thing. His face was like the shining sun, full strength. Now, John's response. Let's see what John does. Verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" John responds like anyone who actually sees God should respond. He's flat on his face. He's convinced he's a dead man. If you go through the scriptures and you actually carefully line up the stories and the accounts of those who have beheld the face of Christ in glory, seen these things, almost to a man is the same response. "I fell at his feet as though dead." Why is that? Why would John, this is the man who knew Jesus. He was the beloved disciple. He used to lay his head on Jesus' chest when they were hanging out and eating. These guys, they know one another. But now, John realizes when he sees this, "I'm a dead man." It wasn't controlled. He dropped dead. He dropped to his face, much like Isaiah did when he saw the vision of the exalted Lord of all. "Woe is me, I am lost, I am ruined, from a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'll tell you why we all rightly would fall on our face like dead folks before Jesus. Because he is worthy and we are not. Because he is holy and we are not. Because of everything he is and everything that we are not, we fall flat on our face as though dead. And here's the deal. That's what we deserve. Don't miss that. Don't miss what John is telling us here. The only right response to anyone who beholds this kind of vision, this kind of interaction with the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is instant eternal death for their offenses and sins and shortcomings and trespasses. All of the litany of things that we have done for our glory instead of his, it just crashes in upon us and we say, "I'm a dead man." And so here is John. He's on his face. He's convinced he's dead. And here comes Jesus, the King of Kings. In all his glory, nothing here has changed. Eyes like fire, hair white as wool, the long robe, the burnished bronze, his feet glowing red, red hot. And the voice, and he comes. Now look at what he does. He puts a gentle hand on John. And he says this, "Fear not." Think about that. What hand does he use? His left hand? No. He brings the strong arm and he reaches down from his exalted dominion and reign and glory and he touches this poor sinner who knows how short he falls and he touches him gently with his strong arm and he says, "Fear not." Why? Why should John fear not? That's what we have to ask. Jesus goes on, "Ego eimi, I am the first and the last and the living one." You fear not. I'll tell you why. Because I am. That's why. And I died. I died, table of the Lord. Come square into view. I laid down my life. My body was broken. Nails pierced my hands and feet. My blood was shed. I died. And I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys. I have the keys to death and Hades. Fear not. Fear not. I'll tell you what happens for me when he says these things. All of this runs back into my mind. Every I am that was ever spoken of God comes into view in that gentle word. Fear not. I am who I am. I exist. I am and there is no other. There's no other God. Don't look anywhere else. Before Abraham was, I am. The bread of life, that's me. I'm the light of the world. I am the door, the only door. You must enter by me. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of the I ams come into view. And I believe the echo even still of verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What is true of God is true of me, because I and the Father are one. I am. Read verse 8 there. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord God says this, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God says it. Jesus says, I say it. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Creator. And I bring all things to consummation. I start it and I finish it. You start with me. You start here. I'm the author of life, spiritual salvation, your only hope, and I will bring you to glory. It's me, he says. All of these things. There is tremendous comfort for John in that statement. Think of all of the things that are true of Christ. He is preeminent. He is firstborn. He is the focal point. He is the Son. He's everything. For by Him all things were made, and apart from Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him all things hold together and find their being, right? If apart from Him, everything would fall apart. He sustains. He creates. And He brings to pass the fullness of His plan. Safe in the I am. That's what John experiences before such glory. He is safe in the great I am. If there was ever a question about the divinity of Jesus Christ, not just was this man real? Yes, he was. He walked. There's more evidence for that than many figures of history. Jesus was real. He was a real man. But my friends, not only that, He is God. I am. And so our response this morning, just a few questions as we close. Number one, do you see Him? Do you see Him? I fear that we live in a day that has made Jesus too normal, too human. We relate to the humanity of Christ. But my friends, He is God. He's God. And so I ask as we move through, just look through that list, all of the things that John saw. Do you see Jesus today? You see Him for who He is. You see with the eyes of your heart. Do you see Him there, hanging on the cross, body broken, blood shed for you? Do you see that? Do you see Him being laid in the tomb? Do you see that? Do you see the stone rolled away in power and victory. Do you see the risen Savior exalted of the Father? I pray that you do. I pray that even now God in His Spirit would open the eyes of your heart. Once was blind, now I see. God, do that. Do that now. The first thing a sinner sees when he sees for the first time spiritually is the face of Jesus. Nothing else. You see, if you're going to see spiritually, you're going to start with Jesus' face. Got to see Him. Number two, do you tremble before Him? When you see Him, is it like, hey, what's up, man? It's cool. Yeah. You do the whole God thing? Or like John, rightly, do you feel fear for your trespasses and sins and offenses? Are you saying with Isaiah, I'm a dead man, woe is me. I'm not worthy. He is infinitely worthy. Do you tremble before Him? Do you find the words of Christ, fear not? I completed the work. I died, and I'm alive forevermore. Are those your words? Is that your heart? When we worship on Sunday mornings, when you sing in your car, don't play games with the glory of God. This is not just light, happy, fluffy things. This is worship of the Almighty God, the Exalted One, to whom all praises due and all glory. So work and focus and lock eyes with Him and tremble before Him in reverence and awe and ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And lastly, are you safe in the great I Am? Have you found safe harbor in Jesus Christ? When you feel the woe is me, when you feel the weight of your sins and offenses, when you see what's true about you and true about Him, have you found the safety of Jesus' perfect life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection, where you find the safety of His arms? Are you there? Listen, if you're not, you need to read these words. If you're not there yet, I want to warn you in no uncertain terms, this exalted, risen Savior is coming again. And if you are not safe in His arms, you are His enemy. And He will tread on your face with His burnished bronze feet. And He will tread the wrath of God upon every sinner who is not safe in the arms of Christ. This is what John wrote. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And listen to what the response will be. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. You know what that means? That means that the tribes of the earth who are not found in Christ through faith, safe in His arms, they will wail. It says in other places they will beg the rocks to fall on them and kill them because they're suffering under the wrath of the Lamb. And sometimes in our day we don't hear this enough. Sometimes we need to reckon with what is real of Jesus. This also is true, and He's coming, and He will bring recompense for every evil deed that is done. For all will meet their end, the sword of His mouth, unless they're safe in His arms. And it's my desire, my plea for you this morning, find your safety in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to Him. Run to Him. Cling to Him. Hope in Him alone. There is no salvation anywhere else. Let Him be your safe harbor. Let Him be your Savior. Trust Him to be your King and your Lord. And here's the deal. Like John, you can say, even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we see this revelation of you and your glory, what awesome splendor you have revealed in Jesus our Savior. Who are we that we would be forgiven by the blood of one such as this? We don't deserve this, O God. Infinite perfection and glory, humbly taking the form of a man, being born on this earth, all the confines of creation, submissive, obedient to you, willingly laying down his life on the cross, dying in our place, taking our wrath, our death, and then conquering sin and Satan and hell and offering life in his name. We don't deserve this gift, O God, but it is so real and so true. I pray that all who are in this room today would see Jesus, see him, truly see him for who he is, and trust him to be their Savior, find safety in his arms, repenting of their sins, and placing their faith in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior forever. Oh Lord, this world is a mess, as Dan prayed, and we long and plead for you to come quickly, oh God. Come. Come and make things right. Receive us to yourself, we pray. I thank you so much for this hope, this joy that we have. Help us to worship this Jesus to whom all praise is due. It's in his mighty and exalted name we pray. Amen.